You are listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Dr. Bob McCartney.
All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and open them to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We are fired up about God's Word, and we're going to take a look at this passage of Scripture this morning, this particular chapter of the Psalms as we move forward. In the vernacular of Gen Z, in kind of the way that they use words, one of the ways that they use words to communicate that they feel that someone has noticed and appreciated them is they say, "I feel seen." It is that someone understands where you are and where what's happening in your life, and they sense that they feel like someone has really noticed what's going on in their lives. So this morning, we're going to deal with just that topic. We're going to talk about what it means to be seen by God, especially when you feel invisible. The New York Times ran a story a couple of years ago called "The Loneliness Epidemic." In that particular article, they cataloged how that in modern life, people have a network of connections, but no real sense of community. That there is a sense in which they are sort of in a vague way known, but not in a deep and personal way are they known. And in a world of likes and shares and follows, one of the things that I found interesting is they said it's okay to be the villain, but what you cannot what is traumatizing rather is to be ignored. It's okay to be the villain on social media, and some of you have experienced a social media villain before. It's okay to be the villain on social media, but what is absolutely unacceptable is to be ignored for this particular generation. And so we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning in which David helps us to understand that we are seen by God. When you feel like wallpaper, you're there, but nobody notices you. When you feel like wallpaper, there is a God who sees you. He knows everything about you, and that's what we're going to explore this morning. David wrote Psalm 139. As he wrote this, we are not sure at what point in his life, if it's early, if it's late, if he's middle-aged. We have really no idea about that. There are no context clues in the passage to let us know that. But whatever the experience or whatever the situation it was of David's writing, what we know is that this passage, this psalm, has become one of the most encouraging passages in the entire Bible. Psalm 139 is one of my favorites of all the psalms, and it is absolutely packed with truth. And for those of us who are dealing with issues of loneliness or feeling like we're unseen, feeling like that nobody notices us, nobody appreciates us, this passage is absolutely power-packed for you. So let's walk through it together. There are four truths that we're going to glean from this passage this morning. Here's the first one. God knows everything about you. Now, that's a simple truth. It is. But I think if we dig in deep, you're going to find some really interesting aspects of that. Look at verse 1. "Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You understand my thought from far away. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. You have encircled me behind and in front and placed your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot comprehend it." David writes that God searches us, that he says, God has searched me. That word is a word that means to dig deep. Think about an archaeologist who goes out to some ancient site and digs into the ground and finds this treasure from thousands of years ago. That's exactly the concept that David is applying to the way that God searches our hearts. He digs in deep and he knows everything about us. He says, "You have searched me and you have known me." Now, the Hebrew word that is used there for known is the word yada. And it is a word that means to know intellectually, but it is also a word that is used in the Bible for intimacy. In the Bible, when especially in the Old Testament, when a couple came together in physical intimacy, they would say that he knew her. And in the New Testament, when Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary, it says of her that she had not known a man. In other words, she had not been intimate with a man. But the word is used in a positive way here. And we're told in this passage of Scripture that God has searched me. He's dug deep into my soul. He knows everything about me. And he has known me. There is this depth of personal relationship here. God knows all the details of my life. David says, you know where I sit down and you know where I lie down. You know when I get up. The God of the universe knows where you're going to have lunch today, and he knows what table you're going to sit at. He knows what chair you're going to sit at. The God of the universe knows every detail of your life, but also God knows all the detours of your life. He doesn't just know the details. He knows the detours. In this passage of Scripture, he says that in verse 3, you scrutinize my path and my lying down. You scrutinize my path. You know the way that I should take. Every now and then I'll have somebody come to me and they will be very afraid that because of a choice they made in the past, that they have totally messed up God's will for their life. I want to reassure you of a couple of things. You are not strong enough to do that. And even in your worst moment, you're not dumb enough to do that, okay? You know, here's the thing. You can do some things in life that will disqualify you from certain areas of life. There are certain sins that there are punishments on this earth, that there are temporal punishments while we're in the flesh. That's true. But I want to assure you that your choice of a spouse or your choice of where you went to school is not going to thwart the purpose of God in your life. He knows the details and he knows the detours. He knows everything about you. And he says in verse 5, I love this, you've encircled me behind and in front and placed your hand on me. That's not God's hand of judgment. That's not that firm hand that my father used to put on my shoulder when I was getting out of line. No. That's the hand of approval and love. That's the hand that comes on your shoulder and says, I accept you. You see, God knows everything about you, and he still loves you. He knows everything about you. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents, yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than sparrows. Jesus uses two examples to talk about God's knowledge and care over your life. He says, sparrows are virtually worthless. You can buy 2 of them in the temple courts to offer for a penny. I mean, they're just nothing. They're everywhere. They're abundant. And yet God knows every single one of them, and he cares for even the birds. Aren't you more valuable than some bird that just chirps and eats seeds and really does nothing productive? Absolutely you are. But then he says that the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, in my notes, it says, insert joke here. Some of you, it took a little longer to count than others. Let's just put it that way, okay? But God knows down to the very detail of minutiae that we would not even think about as being significant or important. God knows everything about you, and he still loves you. You see, you do not serve some distant deity who set the world in motion, spun the world out there like an NBA player spinning a basketball on his finger, and then he left it alone. No. We have a God who absolutely knows everything about us, and that knowledge is personal. It is intimate. He knows you. You are known by God. And that should comfort you. Now, yes, there are areas of our life where there are things in our life maybe we're not proud of. That's why God granted us the grace of repentance. And you can turn from that and be restored and forgiven. Number two, God's presence is always with you. God's presence is always with you. Look at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take up the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will take hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. David uses a method that is used in Hebrew poetry. He's going to give three contrasts in the passage that we just read. Now, when a Hebrew poet said something three times, or there was a threefold repetition or three examples, then what he's saying is, I could give thousands and thousands of examples of this, but three will suffice. And so he says, here are the three examples of how God is always with us. In answer to that question, where can I possibly go and flee from your presence? In other words, where can I go where you aren't, God? David says, first of all, there's this contrast between heaven and Sheol, which is the grave. Where could I, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I am in the grave, you're there. He says, God, you're everywhere. The second contrast is from really between the east and the west, though it's done in poetic language and it's hard to see. You can see the first one. I love this expression. It's one of my favorite expressions in the psalm, where he says that if I take up the wings of the dawn, I'm up every morning just a little bit before sunrise. I watch sunrise every morning. I know some of you think that you're not even sure when the sun comes up. You didn't know that. You get up about the crack of noon, you know. I mean, I get that, okay? My daughter has the gift of sleeping, so I totally understand you. But there's something about dawn that it's just beautiful. I love watching the sunrise. And when he says, if I were to take up the wings of dawn. That's just beautiful Hebrew poetry. But then he contrasts that with this. Or if I were to dwell in the remotest or the farthest part of the sea. Now, if you think about a map of the Middle East, there is Israel. You look to the east and there's sunrise. But if you go to the west, there is the Mediterranean Sea. And in the mind of a person who lived 1,000 years before Christ, which is when David lived, David lives 1,000 years before Jesus, 3,000 years ago. When they looked at the Mediterranean Sea, the sun set somewhere beyond the sea. The sun set out there somewhere to the west. And David is saying, if I could go as far to the east as I could possibly go, you're there. If I could go to the west as far as I could go, you're there. And then he gives the third contrast, which is meant to be the most intense. And that is between darkness and light. He says in verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. You are everywhere, God. Now, occasionally will say something that I probably need to bring some clarity to. Sometimes either in a song we will sing this, or sometimes I will say, you know, Lord, you know, we want more than to go to church today. We want to experience your presence. I want you to understand that what we're asking God to do in that moment, and when we sing a line like that, what we're actually saying is, God, we want you to make your presence known to us. Because whether you know it or not, he's here. He's here in every moment. He's with you in every moment. But what I want in worship and what I experienced this morning as we worshiped was I experienced the manifest presence of God. He made himself known to us. There are things that you can get by watching a podcast. I mean, you can get the content of a sermon by watching the webcast or the Facebook live feed of what we're doing here. But let me tell you what you can't get. You can't get the experience of God in the room. You cannot get, by watching a podcast, you cannot get the fervency and the experience of God moving among his people. And so when we ask God to let us make, or for him to make his presence known to us, that's what we're saying. God, it's not, Lord, send your presence like somehow he's absent. He's everywhere. And the Bible says, and David says here, that darkness and light are alike to him. 2018, there was a soccer team of little boys in Thailand. They were 12 years old. And they went on a field trip with a couple of their coaches to the Tham Luang cave system. It is an incredible national park in Thailand. It is a beautiful sort of series of caverns in which they just go for miles and miles. People have actually gotten lost in there before they kind of controlled it and you know, just died because they couldn't find their way out. Well, these boys, the soccer team, they go to the cave. They go into the cave, and it was monsoon season, and it started raining. They had no idea, because they're in this cave, that it is absolutely pouring rain. I mean, it is just a deluge, as can happen in Southeast Asia. And water starts flowing into the mouth of the cave. It rains so hard, the cave is flooded. And the boys had made it a long way into the cave. They were really exploring a long way into the cave. And there was this place where the cave kind of dipped down, and it came back up just a little bit. And that area, that little dip, was completely flooded. It was absolute from the ceiling all the way to the floor of the cave. It is filled with water. And they can't get out. And so they begin to try to figure out, how are we going to get these boys out of this cave? And some members of Thailand's Navy, their rescue diving team, came. But it took a long time, because they're at a cave, and you don't typically think you need scuba gear at a cave. And so they come to the cave, and they're looking, and they can't find the boys. Finally, there was an ex-British Special Forces guy named Rick. Let me get his name. His name is Rick Stanfield. And Rick actually had moved to Thailand in his retirement. And he volunteered to go into the cave because he had been a rescue diver. So they gear him up. They send him in to explore one particular area of the cave. And he went down into a low spot that was flooded with water. And then he came up in a room. And when he came up in the room, he shined his light. And there were these 12 frightened boys and their coach. Now, when that happened, they still had a problem. They've got to get them out of there. So they had to take in scuba gear, and they had to bring them out of the cave. And it took 2 weeks to get them out of this cave. But at least they got food to them. They got light to them. One of the little boys was asked by the media what it was like when Rick Stanfield showed up, when he happened to be the one who went into that room. And the little boy said, "The light found us." I don't know what kind of cave you feel like you're in. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's uncertainty over what's going to happen in your life. But I want you to understand something. Darkness and light are alike to him. He is with you. He sees you. He knows your situation. And he will never abandon you. He will not. Number three, God made you with a purpose. When you feel unseen, I want you to remember that God created you with a purpose. You are not an accident. You are not. You were created by a loving God who cares for you and has a purpose for you. Look at verse 13. "For you created my innermost parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you because I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my formless substance, And in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. For a couple of generations, there are people in our culture who have sought to make sure that we eradicate from the consciousness of people that there is a creator. To replace the biblical narrative that you were created by a loving God to a narrative that says you are nothing more than advanced algae or an educated ape. And when you take the creator out of the equation, then life loses something. You see, when you add the creator to the equation, here's what life has. Life has dignity. Life has a uniqueness about it. Did you know that there is no one who has ever lived and that there is no one who will ever live after you who has ever had your exact genetic code? Nobody. Even if you have an identical twin, there is something about them that is just a little bit different. Everything about you screams of the dignity of human life and the sacredness of human life because you were created by a loving God. For you created my inmost parts. Now, this is not an anti-science diatribe. It is simply to say this, that when you rip the creator out of the story, then life loses so much of its dignity and life loses so much of its uniqueness. This passage speaks not only to the fact that we are created by God and that all life has dignity and that all life is sacred, but it also speaks to us about how the Creator individually crafts each one of us. In older translations, in verse 16, it says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm beginning to read from the newest translation of the New American Standard Bible, and it says, I am awesomely and wonderfully made. I think in our generation where that word is thrown around maybe with a little too much frequency, the fact that God has awesomely created you is something that you ought to grab onto. That God created you unique and God created you with a plan for your life. And I've been asked before when I preached a sermon kind of like this, well, what about someone who's born with a disability? Well, let me let Molly Burke speak to that. Molly is a blind YouTuber and she's a disability advocate. She wrote a book a few years ago called Unseen. And in that book, she talked about how at age 14, she lost her eyesight. She became totally blind. And one of the things that she talks about is that she had never known how much eye contact is a part of our relationships. You walk into a restaurant or a coffee shop, and across the way you see a friend or someone you haven't seen in a little while, and you make eye contact. You smile, they smile back. You don't have to say a word. There's just this connection with those folks. But when you can't see, you lose that kind of connection. And as a result of losing her eyesight, as you can imagine, she struggled greatly, and eventually she fell into a sense of depression. And then she began to share her story, and she realized, she said, I'm not broken. I'm crafted differently. I'm not broken. I'm crafted differently. You see, it may be that you were born, or maybe you have a child who was born with a disability. And I want to say a couple of things about that. Number one. That child was created in the image of God, and they are worthy of respect, and they are created with beauty and with purpose, and that should be honored by everyone. Every now and then I read stories about what's going on in the medical world, and I'm not a doctor, though I play one on TV. And, you know, there's a lot of genetic testing that's being done in the womb now. And part of that is that you can see if your child is going to have something like Down syndrome or some other sort of genetic issue that you're going to struggle with and that they're going to struggle with. And because of that, there are physicians who are advocating for aborting that child. I want to take a stand right here, right here. We are unapologetically pro-life in our church. And when God created that child, He created that child with purpose. And I'm going to tell you that I have friends who have Down syndrome children, and they are some of the greatest gifts that God ever poured into their life. They are beautiful, warm people, and we need people in our world like that. It is wrong to discard a human life simply because they don't measure up to our standard of perfection. God says in His Word in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's masterpiece. We are His work of art, and He has crafted each one of us. And by the way, while I'm walking by here, this also goes for gender. God created every person with a specific gender, and there are only two, male and female. And what we have done is we have taken the uncertainty and we have taken the insecurities of childhood and teenage years, and we have turned it into a surgical industry in order to make a lot of money. I have a cousin who I love dearly, and when she was growing up, she's probably the biggest tomboy you've ever seen. That's what we, by the way, that's probably a word we don't use anymore. I didn't realize that. But that's the way we described it back when she was a kid. She was very much a tomboy. Somebody would have tried to convince her that she was born in the wrong body if she was born in our generation. I'm convinced of that. Let me tell you something. You were not. Now, I want to say that really with a sense of compassion toward those who struggle with it. Because I do want to say that these are people who need love and they're confused. But I will not join in their delusion. I will not join and pretend with them, because what that does is it dishonors the God who created them. So, you were created and you were made with purpose. Let me deal with one more point about that, and that's that last verse. For your eyes have seen my formless substance. In other words, you saw me when I was just a zygote. You saw me before I had arms and legs. And in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, that were pre-planned for me. I would use the word predestined, but that opens up a whole other can of worms that we're not talking about here. That's not the point. But what He is saying is that God has ordered your days before one of them took place. See, God has a great plan for your life. God has a wonderful plan for you. Number four, God guides us with love and intention. In verse, I'm going to skip down to the very end of the passage. Look at verse 23 and verse 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Put me to the test and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. He's asking God to search his heart. This is a moment of surrender. Chad Williams was a Navy SEAL. He's a tough guy. He was deployed multiple times to both Iraq and Afghanistan. Chad Williams saw a lot of stuff that I hope I never have to see. Chad Williams did some things that I certainly hope I never have to do, but he did it because he was a soldier. He's a Navy SEAL. And Chad Williams said because of that, he struggled a great deal emotionally when he came back home. And he was sitting in a hotel room in New York City reading he opened a Gideon Bible. And he opened that Gideon Bible to Psalm 139, verse 23. And he says that those words penetrated his soul. And here's his quote. I didn't need more adrenaline.
I needed the God who sees through all my bravado. That prayer, "Search me, O God," became a turning point in my life. You see, for Chad Williams, God didn't just guide him out of darkness. He led him into his identity and into healing. Would you pray a prayer like that today? Oh, I didn't mean bow your head and close your eyes right now. Have you ever prayed, "God, search me"? There's something amiss. There's something that's not working. There's something inside me. And just like for Chad Williams, it was this struggle over some of the things he had had to do and some of the orders that he'd had to follow. And there's a sense of guilt and there's a sense of anxiety that builds as a result of that. And in all of our lives, that there's something that needs to be cleansed and purged. And he's saying, "God, would you just search me?" And I'm just curious. Would you pray a prayer like that? Have you ever thought about it? Maybe we should.
You've been listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, including gathering times and locations, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. We'll see you next week.